All right, I want you just for a few moments just to keep you afresh with Acts chapter 4, to turn there for, I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and then I'm going to go back and preach this morning out of the Old Testament. But let me read to you just for your understanding, Acts chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 23. The last time that, last Sunday that I preached here, we looked at the fact that the disciples, after they were threatened by the Sanhedrin and told not to preach in the name of Jesus, they had spent the night in jail for preaching the gospel. And then they set them free after they reprimanded them and commanded, verse 18, them not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, well, we know what you, we hear you, but we don't hear you. We've got to speak those things we have seen and heard. And so they went back to the church. In verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. In other words, they prayed. And here's what they prayed. They said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, notice you've got Gentile and Jew, and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now I want you to turn back to Psalm 2 in your Old Testament, please. Go back to Psalm 2. Now remember, here is the early church. Here is Peter and John. And they get out of jail and they are reprimanded by the Sanhedrin, by the Jewish council. And as soon as they are set free, they come back to the church and they pray. And they go right straight to Psalm 2 in their prayer. They go right straight to the prophet David, who said the words and asked the question, why do the heathen rage? Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Psalm 2 and let's look at this psalm. And let me point out some things this morning, and then I will finish it up tonight. And we'll look at the first part of this chapter of this psalm this morning, last part tonight. And let's read it, though, together. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Here's God's response. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Boy, are we there. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy mount of the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now what 6 and 7 are basically saying is this, folks. God has a plan. And the heathen can rage all they want to rage, but they're not going to thwart God's plan. And God did what he said he was going to do. When Adam sinned, he said, I will send a redeemer. And God did that. The heathen raged. They're still raging today, but God has a plan. And God said to His Son, "Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee." For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that nothing that the heathen can do is going to change God's plan. And the Lord sits in heaven and laughs at all their imaginations. The Lord sits in heaven and laughs and says, "You think you can do this without Me, and you are so wrong." And you'd think that we would learn that by now, but we haven't learned it yet. And now look, please, in verse 8. He said, "Ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, for the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And that time's coming during the millennium. Christ will have that. Verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And now He goes back to admonition to us. He said, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." All right, let's pray together. And I want to speak to you now from the first few verses of this chapter this morning on the question, why do the heathen rage? Let's pray together. Our Father, we just thank You so much for the Scriptures. And Lord, we should be encouraged this morning as we look at the first few months of the church in Acts chapter 4. And we see that when the heathen raged against the church simply went to prayer and claimed the Scriptures and claimed the promises and realized that the plan of God was not going to be thwarted by the heathen raging. And Lord, here we now stand in 2008. And Lord, we live in a world that is just raging around us. Lord, there is so much that is opposed to truth, so much that is hating God, so much that is a compromise of truth. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to realize that, Lord, our hope is in Thee. There is no other source. There is no other way of blessing. There is no other way of salvation than through the way that has been given. And Lord, Peter and John got into trouble because they preached the gospel, and they clearly stated that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But yet, Lord, the heathen rage against that. They do not want to hear. They think that they have the answer. Man thinks that he can do it without Thee. And so, Lord, help us this morning. I pray You'll help me as I speak, that, Lord, I'll be able to communicate and folks will be able to get a little better understanding of what's going on in our world. But yet, Lord, help us not to lose hope and help us not to lose faith, because the Word of God is clear. Not one jot nor tittle will fail until all be fulfilled. So, Lord, help us just to trust Your Word and to trust You. And, Lord, to realize that You're still on the throne. No matter what is going on, You're on the throne. So, Lord, bless us now and help each one of us, Lord, to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, folks, we have a tendency to think that what is going on in the world today and all the problems that are connected with the world and all the mess that the world is in, we have a tendency today to think that that's something new. And I want you to know that that is not anything new. We think that what men are dealing with today is something that no one has ever had to deal with in the past. But that is simply not the truth. Today's problems are a manifestation of what has been going on in this world ever since Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. War and death and strife and nation against nation and people against people and jealousy and bigotry and all these sins like drunkenness and perversion, all the things that are going, all these things have been happening since the very beginning of the human race. And I want us to look at this raging world in which we live in, and I want us to try to understand it through what David says here as he discusses the subject in this second psalm. And what I find interesting is that in the first century church, in those very early days of the New Testament church, Peter and John quoted this psalm when they prayed with the church after they were released from the Sanhedrin. They got released and immediately went back to the church and started to pray to the Lord. And out of all of the passages that are in the Scripture, and out of all of the great promises that are found throughout the Bible, the disciples quoted this psalm, and specifically the part that asked the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why? The psalmist puts the question, and he uses an interesting method in asking that question, almost like he was shocked that the world would be raging and the Jews would imagine a vain thing. It's almost like he's shocked by that. If you look at it, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And he's almost shocked that this type of behavior would be seen in the world. And now you turn to the New Testament and you see the church going through persecution. And what passage do they go back to? They go back to this passage of Scripture, almost like they're shocked that the world would be raging against the gospel that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They knew him intimately. They knew him like nobody else. And they could not believe that the world would react to him in such a negative way. They saw him go to the cross, but they also saw him resurrected from the grave. They saw him for 40 days after the resurrection as he would appear and then leave them and appear and then leave them and appear and then leave them, almost as if to say, you folks, you guys think that that since I've died on the cross that I'm gone. Oh, no, I'm not gone. I'm always going to be with you. And so he appeared to them and he would instruct them and give them more teaching and better and more preparation for building this New Testament church that we're reading about in the book of Acts. And so now here are Peter and John. They are carrying out this ministry that was given to them by Christ. And as they're teaching and as they're preaching the gospel, I think that they're just a little bit on the shocked side that people would rage against their message. And so they go back to this psalm. And so here's David, a man of God. Here's David, a prophet of God, and he could see the behavior of the heathen world. But not only that, he could see the mindset of the people. You'll notice in verse 1, he said, why do the heathen rage? And then secondly, and why do the people imagine a vain thing? You see, God often in the Scripture breaks humanity up into two divisions. There, especially in the Old Testament, there is first of all the heathen, and that is the Gentile world, and then there's the people that is a reference to the Jews, to God's people, and many times God will break humanity up into that division. And so David is asking the question as he looks at the world around him and he says, why are the heathen, why is the world raging against God? But then he asks of his own people, the people that he rules over as their earthly king, and he says of his own people, why do the people imagine a vain thing? Now, let's read David's psalm here and let's see if we can answer and get the answer that David gives us to the question of verse 1. And as we do, folks, I want you to realize that we are doing the most important thing that a human being can do. For you see, nowhere, listen carefully to this, nowhere in the world today will you find any light on this subject except for right here in the Bible. I want you to understand that. You cannot find in the Encyclopedia Britannica why the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. You're not going to hear on Oprah why the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. You're not going to hear that on Oprah. You're not going to get it anywhere else except for the Bible. Folks, I want you to understand, Hillary does not know why the heathen rage. She's part of the rage. I want you to understand that Barack Hussein Obama doesn't know why. Did you hear what I said? I want you to understand that John McCain does not know why. They don't know why the heathen rage. They're part of the rage. You see, the problem with men today is that they view the world and the nation solely on a horizontal human level, and they are not viewing it in the depth revealed to us by the Word of God. And so I want you to listen very carefully this morning, and I'm going to answer the question that why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I'm not going to answer it from my perspective. I'm going to answer it for you from the Word of God. David answers his own question. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what the Word of God says. First of all, I want you to look with me at the psalmist's description of the state of the world. Now, again, let me say that what was true of the world then, when David wrote this psalm 2,500 years ago, almost 2,800 years ago, when David wrote this psalm, it was raging then, and the world is raging now. The world has been raging ever since Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. So the question is, why is the world raging? Why do the heathen rage? Now, we all know what the word rage means. It means to be in tumult. If you look up the word in the dictionary, you'll find a lot of synonyms. But I think the one that gives us the best understanding is the idea of tumult. And when I thought of that word, raging, I thought of the imagery that is often given to us in the Word of God concerning the matter of raging. The raging of the world is like the roaring and the raging of the sea. And the Bible often uses this picture as a way to describe life apart or away from God. For example, in Isaiah 57 and verse 20, the golden-tongued prophet said, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." We've all seen the sea when it was raging. We've all noticed the churning up of the mud or the creating of that dirty, nasty-looking foam that is created when the sea is churning. We've all seen the debris and the stuff that comes up from the bottom when the sea is churning. And that is such a true description of the human race apart from God. And folks, that's man without God. Man is like a troubled sea when it cannot rest. Can you imagine a more perfect description of the people that are in this world today? We see a world around us that is restless, a world that is troubled, a world that is perplexed, a world that is carried to and fro as victims of the latest news flash, never knowing what is going to happen, victims of circumstances and choice and chance tossed here and there. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, the best way I can think to describe it is this. Our world today has lost its sense of direction. We are a world that has lost all sense of direction. Can you not hear the nations raging? Can you not hear the sound, the rumbling of all the nations? You hear it in our great country. You hear it in every part of the world. You hear it in the cities, but you also hear it in the country. And the rage is, of course, clearly seen in the rebellion and in the sin that is so obvious and so displays itself everywhere we look. You know, folks, you think about it. It used to be that the homosexuals stayed in the closet. But nowadays, they're out marching in the streets and sitting in Congress. You know, it used to be that that the world and society had limits, and people's attitudes towards sin were a great deal different than they are today. But today, people's attitude towards sin is like a riotous, raging sea. You see sin glamorized on our television sets. You see sin glamorized in the movies in Hollywood. Shame is gone and sin is raging everywhere. drinking and drugs and sex and violence and riot and excess are all shown on television as normal activity. Listen, it's no wonder so many of our young people are believing the devil's lie and thinking that, hey, everybody does it. It's no wonder when it's glamorized and put in our living rooms and broadcasted seven days a week. But yet, the psalmist asked the question, why do the heathen rage? There's a second question here, and that's why do the people imagine a vain thing? What a perfect summary of our world today. Something vain. What is that? Well, it's something that's empty. Something vain is something that is empty. Why? The answer is because they are cut off from God. Why is the world empty? The world is empty because they are cut off from God. Hey, folks, what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And anytime a person is cut off from God and they have no connection with God, they have no life. There's nothing there. And that's where we are in our world today. But here's the amazing thing. In spite of the conclusions reached by the people who have removed God from their thoughts and from their life, the world can really only offer that which ends up as empty as nothing. You see, if the people imagine an empty thing, if the people imagine a vain thing, then that which they imagine is vanity. It is emptiness. There is nothing to it. The world's answers and the world's offerings are nothing more than what Shakespeare put into the mouth into the mouths of one of his characters when he said, "It is full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." And folks, that's all you hear from the world today. Now, can I illustrate that? I mean, all that can come from a life apart and alienated from God is nothing. Sound and fury, but actually saying nothing. Now, let me illustrate that. Folks, listen. It's amazing. The world, listen carefully now, please understand. The world is very confident that it can produce what we need in order to be made right. The world thinks that hey, we can fix this. But folks, the world cannot fix it. All that the world has to offer is vain imaginations. And vain imaginations are empty imaginations. And no matter how good it may sound, it is nothing more than just sound and fury, signifying nothing, saying nothing. You know, that is not any more clearly illustrated than what you hear right now in the midst of this election process that we're having in the United States of America. The candidates are all crying that the same voice. They're all saying we need change. They say that every 4 years. Every 4 years, the cry is, trust me, vote for me, I can fix it. Now, is that not right? That's what they say. What are they? They're vain imaginations. That's what they are. Hey, folks, they're not going to be able to fix it. You know, nobody can fix it. I remember, and I paid attention in the past, but I didn't really start paying attention until the first time that Clinton was running against the elder Bush, and I really didn't pay attention. I mean, I paid attention, but not really didn't listen to what was being said. And I remember him saying, we can fix this. Well, he had 8 years. He didn't fix it. I remember President Bush saying 8 years ago, folks, we can fix this. Well, it hadn't been fixed yet, folks. And now they're still standing with their vain imaginations and they're saying, hey, trust me, vote for me. If you put me in office, I'll fix this. And I want to serve notice on you that there's nobody going to fix it until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his throne, and he's the one that fixes it. It's all just vain imaginations. You say, well, Pastor, what is the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is, folks. The problem is that we have a bunch of heathen that are raging against God. We have a bunch of people that are imagining a vain thing. Folks, I want to serve notice on you. God has given us a book here, and this book tells us how things are supposed to be done. You got a book here that tells you that you're not supposed to take God and shove him out the door and say, we're not going to pay attention to you. And you have a book here that tells you that you're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that all these other things will be added unto you. But you go back into the 60s, and what do you see? You see that crazy woman, Madeline Murray O'Hare, taking the United States to court to get the Bible and prayer out of our schools. Well, that's worked real good, hadn't it? Yeah, that's worked real well. Back when we had the Bible in school, you didn't need a metal detector at the front door. But you see, we get God out of the picture. That's what the heathen want. That's what the people want. They say, we don't need God to fix this thing. We'll fix it ourselves. That's liberalism at its finest, dear friend. That's liberalism at its finest. We don't need God. We can do this ourselves. And you'd think we'd learn by now that we can't do this ourselves, but we haven't learned yet. So listen, folks, the liberals are saying that we have to change this, and we have to stop the war, and we have to get out of Iraq, and we have to get out of Afghanistan, and we have to be more tolerant of others, and we have to work hard at taking care of our fellow man, and we have to get health care for everybody in the country regardless. We have to just open our borders and let anything and anybody in. I mean, it's on and on and on and on and on it goes. It never stops. And so they say, if you vote me into office, all of our problems will be fixed, and we'll see the world at peace. Everybody can be happy. We can all stand around and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and tell everybody what a wonderful place it is to live in this world. Well, folks, it hadn't worked yet, and it's not going to work now. The world is convinced, though, that it can fix the world's problems without God, but with its own schemes. The people imagine. They imagine. When you hear these candidates, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's the Democrat or the Republican. That's irregardless. That's irregardless. It just doesn't matter which one it is. And they stand up and tell you what they think and what they believe. It's just vain imaginations. A world without God is a world in chaos. And you mark that down. Folks, I'm saying we need the Lord. We need the Lord. No, but the world is convinced. But what's happened? That's liberalism at its finest. Trying to obtain utopia without God. Throw God out and then scheme and design and propose blueprints of utopia. And folks, it's never going to happen. Never going to happen. Secondly, why does humanity deliberately rebel against God? What's the problem? Why does the world say, we don't want God, don't want to believe in God, we don't want God at all. We're going to do this ourselves. Well, look at verse 2. He said, David said, he's going to answer his own question now, and here's what he says in verse 2. He said, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, watch this now. Here it is. Here's how the world thinks. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Why doesn't the world want to believe in God? Why doesn't the world want anything to do with God? Well, first of all, because they set themselves. They set themselves. They deliberately rebel against God, and they set themselves. Why? They do this, folks, because of the enmity that is in their hearts against God. If you look carefully at verse 3, you'll see what's in their hearts. What they're saying is this: I don't want God ruling over me. I don't want God telling me what I can do and what I cannot do. God is not going to tell me how to live my life. And they are animated by enmity against God and against his laws. What they're saying is this. They're saying, God, I'm going to throw you over here. I'm going to get rid of you because your laws, your word, your truth is like a, it's like a rope that is tying me and has me bound. It's like fetters that a chain that somebody has wrapped around me and I'm bound. I can't move. I can't express myself. I can't live my life with the way I want to live it. And so they are animated by enmity against God and against His laws. Now, Paul picked up on this in Romans chapter 8. We'll not turn to it for the sake of time, but you can read it when you get home. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, Paul said, "The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Folks, I want you to notice how God's holy laws are regarded as restraints, as cords, as shackles. You see, God made men and women and gave them laws by which to live. And folks, listen, we know this. We all need teaching. We all need instruction. I mean, a child is born in this world. You can't just let that child go. You can't just ignore that child. You've got to teach. You've got to instruct. You've got to direct. You've got to give them concepts whereby they can make godly and good decisions. You can't just turn them loose, let them live the way they want to live. You'll have an anarchist on your hands. We all need teaching. And so God, in His love and in His kindness and in His compassion, has given to us the instruction. Folks, I'm holding the instruction manual in my hands right now. Hey, it's no wonder everybody's trying to do everything they can to discredit this word, this book, and water it down and cheapen it and take verses out of it and change words around. It's no wonder, because this is the manual. And his laws are clear. I mean, we have the prophets, we have the Psalms, we have the Sermon on the Mount. All of this teaching is for us to know how to be rightly related to God. Folks, we would not know how to be rightly related to God if it were not for this book. Nod your heads this way. You've got to have the Bible that tells you how to be rightly related to God. And yet, what we've done is we've taken it and we've put it over here and we've said, well, I'll just as soon watch TV as read that book. We said, I just as soon do this as read that book. And then they come out with all these watered down perversions of the Scripture. And boy, we flock to them and we say, oh, well, we don't use the King James anymore. We use the NIV or we use the New American Standard. Folks, mark it down. Listen, you're going to rue the day. Now you mark it down. You're going to rue the day that you have taken a substitute for the Word of God and used it as instead of God's preserved Word. And you say, oh, there you go again. I know, there I go again. I'm not going to quit until every one of you gets straightened out on this matter. You say, well, we'll fire you. Go ahead. I'll go preach it on the street. But I'm not backing up on this matter. This book is the Word of God. Amen. You take a Bible, it takes 39,000 verses, words out of it, takes 39,000 words out of it, and you call that a Bible? No, sir. That's a perversion of the Bible. If I wrote you a letter, and then you took that letter to a friend, and that friend said, "Ooh, I don't like that word, I'll take it out. I don't like that word, I'll take it out. I don't like the way he said that, I'll take that out." And then you redid my letter based upon your friends, cutting it up, and then held it up. That would not be my letter. It would not be my letter to you. And it's time some of y'all quit rebelling against God in this matter. Hey, folks, listen. Why do the heathen rage? Because they don't want God telling them what to do. I can do this myself. I'm sorry, but you can't. You can't. You need God. Somebody say amen. Leave me up here by myself. You say, Pastor, you make people mad when you preach like that. I know. But, you know, somebody's got to get the truth to you. I can't make you believe it, but I can sure get the truth to you. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm trying to help you. Now, notice how God's holy laws are regarded as restraints. My goodness, folks. Let me give you a verse. Turn over to Romans 14 real quick. Romans 14. Now remember in verse 3 of Psalm 2, they said, God, your laws, your rules, their restraints, their cords, their shackles. Look at verse 17 of this 14th chapter. He said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Wow. Hey, folks, listen, God did not give His Word simply to keep us down and to fetter us or to bind us. God didn't give us His Word. His laws are for our benefit. They're for our righteousness. They're for our peace. You know, here somebody says, you're not going to tell me what to do. Well, I know that. But you know, the danger is when we start telling God, He's not going to tell us what to do. You know, I mean, when we look at God and say, well, I know it says it here in the book, but God, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you know, part of our problem is we don't know what God says anyway. We don't read the Bible. Now, that just made some of you mad, didn't it? But it's true. It's true. David made a point one time when he said, the law gives me liberty. The law gives me liberty. Look, I've illustrated this before. Look here. I can stand up here on this platform and I can swing my arm all I want. I have the liberty to do that. Okay? But watch. My liberty ends where Rick's nose begins. Right? Huh? My liberty ends where Rick's nose begins. Well, I can do what I want. Can you now? Well, I can drink if I want to drink. Yep, you can. You're right. Go ahead. Have at it. But then when you're 40 years old and your liver's so hard you could use it for a golf ball, your liberty ends when your liver hardens and you die. Well, I can do what I want. If I don't want to study, if I don't want to obey mom and dad, yep, you've got that liberty. Go ahead. But then when you're 18 years old and you've dropped out of school and you have no job and you have no prospects of getting a job and you can't get into college because you have no education, then your liberty has ended where your rebellion has ended. You see what I'm saying? Folks, listen, I mean, God did not give us His Word to hold us down, to fetter us. God gave us His Word in order to help us and teach us how to live and how to be happy and how to have enjoyable and peaceful and holy lives. And you're not going to be peaceful and happy until you're rightly related to God who gave you life. But instead of thanking God for His Word, men have taken the idea that His Word is binding and it is seen as something that's intolerable. And prideful man says, I don't need God. Why, I can do this thing on my own. And folks, that is why the first tenet of liberalism is to get God out of the picture. Just remove God. I said back a few months ago, and when I said it, I had not written it down to say it. It just came out. But after the service was over, I ran and I wrote it down. I thought, wow, that was good. I don't do that very often, but don't say things that are profound. But this was profound, even though I didn't mean to say it. But I said this. I said, if every man, woman, and child in every nation on the planet were to all of a sudden start reading the Ten Commandments and believing them, were to start reading the Sermon on the Mount and believing it, and were to believe in the God that gave them, we would see the world become a paradise. And we would. You wouldn't need the United Nations anymore. You wouldn't need that anymore. You wouldn't need NATO or the G8 or anything else. I mean, the world would become a paradise. But you see, the problem is men don't want to believe God. We just don't want to believe God. Folks, we need God. We need His Word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But then there's a second reason people rebel, and it's because of their self-confidence. Go back to Psalm 2. Look, please, at verse 3. Here's what David said, or here's what God said, that people, the heathen said, and the people imagine. Here's what they say. Look at verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us. Notice the self-confidence here, folks. Let us. Now, does that little phrase sound familiar to you? It should. You remember back in Genesis 11 when right after the flood, they decided, they got together and they decided that they could do a better job of running the world than God could. And so in Babel, which became Babylon, which eventually became Baghdad, they decided that they were going to build a tower and they were going to go up and usurp the throne of God and straighten things out. So they started working on this tower, and the whole idea was to build it up to heaven so that they could go and straighten things out and usurp and take over the throne of God. You see, folks, man thinks he can succeed in making it in the world without God. It didn't work then, and it's not working now. We need the Lord. And in so doing, they think they can liberate themselves from God and from His laws that are found in the Word of God. But look at the foolishness of such thinking. In verse 4, David tells us, after revealing what was in their hearts, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. David then tells us, here's God's reaction to that. David said that God sits in the heavens and laughs at our foolishness. You think you can do this without me? I mean, haven't you learned yet? I've given you example after example. There's Adam and Eve in the garden. There's Cain and Abel just outside the garden. There's the sons of men and the sons of men and the daughters of Seth. I mean, there's the Tower of Babel. There's Abraham and Pharaoh and all. I mean, example after example. You think that you can do it without me? You can't. You need me. But we won't listen. Folks, you need the Lord. I mean, you need the Lord in every area of your life. Man thinks he can make it without God, and you can't. And in so doing, they think they can liberate themselves from God and from His laws. But look at the foolishness of such thinking. David said that God sitteth in the heavens and shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Folks, we're there. My goodness, we're there. Congress can't get anything done because 50 of them sit on this side of the aisle and 50 of them sit on this side of the aisle. Yeah, 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 back and forth. And this group says, no, it's this way. And this group says, no, it's that way. And that's why the war is on like it is. That's why the battle is on like it is. Because if one of them gets the majority, we're sunk. And this, my dear friends, is the problem with the world. It simply doesn't know God. We have taken God and thrown him out. And really, this is the theme of the entire Bible. This is the theme of the entire Bible. The theme of the entire Bible is this. God can be known, but men refuse to know Him. I mean, that's really, you get down to it, that's the theme. God can be known, but men don't want to know Him. And God sits in the heavens and He listens to Barack Hussein Obama tell us that if we elect him, he'll bring change. And God laughs. You ain't going to do it. And God laughs. God sits up in heaven. He listens to Hillary tell us that we can trust her. Yeah, you laugh. God laughs too. God sits up in heaven and listens to Senator McCain say, well, you need to elect me. I'm the man. I can do it. I can fix America. And God laughs. Folks, nobody's going to be able to fix America until Jesus comes back and with a rod of iron forces man on his knees. That's the only answer. You say, well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do? You and I are supposed to do what those apostles did. We're supposed to just preach that gospel and trust God and believe in God. And folks, just get as many folks saved and on their way to heaven as we can, so that when the day comes that Jesus is sitting on the throne and ruling with a rod of iron, we can rule and reign with Him. Amen. There's no other answer. We need change. Boy, that's for sure. I'll agree with that. Change we need is to get back to having God in the schools. Amen. The thing we need to do is get back to believing the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. The thing we need to do is get the Bible back in the classroom and prayer back in the classroom. So, well, we need change. I agree. We need to stop murdering babies. Amen. So where are you getting all this? In the book? In the book. These are God's laws. We need to stop tolerating homosexuals and lesbians. And we need to stop tolerating false gospels. You say, well, this is 2008. Well, we're a liberated society now. Yeah, but I still got a book here that says it's an abomination. That's the change that will fix America. But folks, you're not going to see that change until Jesus comes and forcibly makes the change. Look at that. Let us. God says, you don't have a clue. And we're just in derision. And verse 5 says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. That's the tribulation period. Oh, and that's coming. And vex them in his sore displeasure. That's coming. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Folks, listen, God's plan, there's nothing going to thwart that plan. Nothing. Nothing. And God, look at verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. That's when it's going to be fixed. And not a minute sooner. Not a minute sooner. Listen, dear friend, here's what it boils down to. It all starts with you and me. It all starts with you and me. Are we going to allow God to be God in our lives? Are we going to believe the Bible is the Word of God? Are we going to obey God's laws? Are we going to trust God's Word to be the final authority in our family? We can talk about the heathen, but let me tell you something, folks. Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's what Peter said. You want peace in your home. You want enjoyment in your life. You want happiness in your life. You want your children to turn out right. You want your children to live for God and grow up and have a chance. It all begins with you stopping the raging that is in your own life. Quit rebelling against God and against His authority and against His Word. And just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. And that's why the heathen are raging. They don't believe God. I don't know about you folks, but I do. Amen. I just do. Amen. I believe God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe that people need to get saved. If they don't, they're not going to heaven. I believe that the church is God's instrument and God's tool for the proclamation of the gospel. Hey, I've just read the book and I believe it. Amen. And that's what we all need to do. Let me challenge you to read your Bible. Let me just challenge you to get in the book and just start believing it. Hey, folks, God is God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, speak to our hearts. Oh, Lord, help us this morning. Help us to understand Thy truth. Lord, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Just thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come to church this morning and to open the Scriptures and preach from the Word of God. Lord, give us ears now to hear it in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart this morning. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I know I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Well, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart this morning. And God is showing me that I need to believe Him more. I need to trust Him more. I need to get in the Word. I need to start growing. Pastor, pray for me all over this building. Would you raise your hand and let's look to the Lord this morning. Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. Good. God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Let me ask this question. How many of you in here this morning will say, Pastor, you're talking about believing God and trusting God. I'm not even sure I'm saved and that I know God. I'm not even sure that Jesus is my Savior, and if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I just don't have that assurance. The preacher, God's speaking to my heart this morning. I know, I realize I need the Lord, and I wish you'd pray for me. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? May I pray for you this morning? I promise you I'll not embarrass you. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And God's speaking to my heart this morning. Would you pray for me that the Lord will work in my life? Would you raise your hand, dear friend? Can I pray for you this morning? Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you. Good. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. All right. Dear Lord, you know our needs this morning. And oh, how we ask, Lord, you to bless and meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, our world is in a mess. Everywhere you look, there's chaos in the streets. Lord, there's such a need for righteousness and for direction and for light. Lord, I pray that you will bless. Lord, we pray for our own country. Oh my, what a mess our country's in. Divided, and Lord, such struggle and such hatred and animosity. And Lord, I pray that you will just work in the heart of America. Lord, we think of the church and all the strife and all the compromise and all the unbelief that is found in churches. Lord, you'd think that churches would believe in salvation by grace through faith, like the Bible says. You think that churches would believe that Jesus was virgin born, like the Bible says. You think that churches would believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. But yet, Lord, all across this land, there are unbelievers who stood up this morning and denied those doctrines. Oh, Lord, what's wrong with us? I pray that you'll help us to see that we can't do this unless we're trusting you, unless we're believing in you and your word. And Lord, touch hearts this morning. I pray that, Lord, all of us will realize our need of the Lord in our lives. Lord, we just need more than a Sunday morning service once a week. Lord, we need more than that. We need to be in the Word daily. We need to be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Lord, we need to be growing. And I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of your people. Lord, many hands raised this morning. Bless, Lord, and draw us to yourself. And then, Father, I want to pray. There are folks here today that need to be saved. And, Lord, may they come. I pray for these that raise their hand. Lord, may they come. And let us open the Bible and show them from the Word of God how they can know they're going to heaven. Lord, bless now the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.